This week, in trying to understand the concept, you know, we're trying to understand how Jesus did his ministry. And this week, next week, up through the 11th lesson, they're trying to parse out the statement that Jesus' method is the only one that will work. And so we're focusing on how did Jesus come? If you realize, or what did he do when he came? You realize of this entire world to us, it's a very, very big place. I never realized how small it was until I saw one of the satellite views that was headed out to Jupiter or headed out somewhere. And they said, hey, what does this Earth look like? And so they turned the telescope back on the Earth, and they couldn't find it. And they kept looking and looking, and they knew that this group of stars had something to do with that belt that is around us in our constellation. And then pretty soon one of the men yelled out, I see it, I see it. And they looked and they saw a tiny blue speck of sand about the color of Ross's shirt and said, that's Earth. Everything human happened on that grain of sand. And you think of a God who created all of that, and we're just looking back at our little planet in this great universe. And when God decided to come, well, look at what he did and how he did it. And then he chose one tiny place on this earth and spent 10 times more time by himself in a little village than he ever did witnessing and as his ministry as a Messiah. Three and a half years he walked among us as a Savior, but 30 years before that, he lived with these people. And we find out that those very people wrote some letters after Jesus died, and James, his brother, wrote a letter. And I don't know that I could stand up if I realized that I live with God for 30 years and never recognized him. Well, what does that say about the heart of God? That all eternity is going to be played out, is going to be understood, is going to be totally secure through the mission of this one person in that one tiny place for 3.5 years. And there he made the stamp of what God is like. Now, each Sabbath that I stand up here, I have an objective in mind. And I want you to know what goes through my mind as I am studying the lesson. A lot of times it could be come across as, I want to make sure that I'm theologically correct. That here is this total spectrum of what we call truth. And let's say that down here is the real conservative and up here is the real liberal. And sometimes we feel like there's more freedom or more understanding and more of an elite view of God if we are just as close to this as we could get. Because the other side of it appears to be we're out of the church. Does that make any sense? Do you hear what I'm saying? That a very liberal person seems to be walking a tight line between adhering to some doctrines and throwing it all away. And somehow we find that this real conservative seems to have everything sort of confused. They're making a great deal out of things that don't seem to matter a lot. But I'm afraid of these other people because it seems like they're throwing a lot of valuable information away or treating it as if it means nothing. And I don't want to be down here in the right. And I don't want to be too far over here in the left because I don't even want 1 foot out of it. But I want to appear like I'm theologically correct and astute. And so I try to get as close as I can to this border of liberalism so that I can begin trying to understand what this truth is all about. Take this scale and throw it away. I'm not interested on either end of it. When I sit down and I study, the one constant question on my mind is, Father, tell me about yourself. What is this saying about you? And I want to fall on the side of Jeremiah 9. There's only one sign that shows you're my children, and that is if you know me. And when the objective is to know God, then all of these things we call truths begin to fall in place. We begin to understand the intent of some of these beliefs. But we're never trying to arrive at a pure theological position, and then Jesus will come. Because we saw people who were theologically as informed as you could possibly be informed, and yet they had such a blindness that God could walk among them and live out the principles of what this is all about, and they killed him. And so being on this end is not secure. Being on this end is not secure because it's not about this. We're not trying to seek our identity as a church. We're trying to seek God's identity. So with that in mind, I wanted to tell you what I felt like this week in studying this lesson. The number one thing that I was feeling was confused. Because we are now parsing that part of the statement that Jesus mingled and he desired their good. I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with that statement, desired their good. I felt like I was walking on the coals of fire. Because I felt like I was getting to the heart of God when I began examining that statement. He desired their good. When you understand that concept, when you embrace the knowledge that that will give you, when you understand God's heart that desired our good, you'll never be the same. I want to try to show you what that is. A vital part of that is displayed in our belief of what's wrong with man. If we have not been able to understand what our problem is, you'll never understand the solution. Because if you understand the problem as being good, as believing the right thing, as holding a certain series of beliefs, and that by holding on to those, and trying not to be bad, you've got a real problem. God, and I want you to really wrestle with this and then give me your questions, your response. God is not trying to get us to stop sinning. If you think that he's trying to get us to stop sinning, you have a problem. You're going to look through these binoculars, and everything you read will be interpreted through that view. That if you see God making all of this effort to get us to stop being bad, you got a problem on your hands. I've heard this statement before, and it seemed to apply here. It's like herding cats. How do you get them to behave? Because if you get them to comply, theologically, behaviorally, to be honest with you, anybody can do that. Anybody can read all of the doctrines that we have come up with. Somebody can keep every single behavior and still not know God. Is that possible? So, give me your feedback. I got to know we're on the same page. I'm not trying to shape you into Rob Shepherd's. There are just some fundamental beliefs before you can go on and walk on those coals of fire and understand. Remember, there's a small statement, and you know when he said it has to do with paint, the first thing that jumped my mind was blue. Sure, and I'll be with you in just a second. There's a little statement in the Psalms where they describe the throne of God, and they had all of this brightness and all of this vastness and all of this complexity. I mean, it showed the most incredible view of God. And then it said, a little sparrow makes its nest right by his throne. What does that say to you? A little sparrow. Does the brightness of God frighten that little creature? Does the sound, obviously it's going to be very noisy there because it's God, and you know, when he speaks, the whole universe trembles. And a little sparrow makes its nest, feels secure, and feels comfortable. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, this grand theme, and a little sparrow flutters by and goes to its nest right above the Father's throne. What does that tell you? What does it tell you about the character of God? That's what we're after. So, I forgot my original question, so answer something, Sherman.
I think you said something like, you know, someone can keep...
Yes, yes.
I don't think someone can really keep all that stuff.
Okay.
I think what you're saying is correct in that you shouldn't be looking to try to keep every single thing. Mm-hmm. I think the relationship that you have with God mm-hmm. will then allow you to just be, and your being will fall in line with mm-hmm. his law, so to speak.
Okay.
I think the people who try to keep his law mm-hmm. without having a relationship with him, mm-hmm. They might show others that they're keeping his law, that there's certain things that they won't keep. Like, I don't think we literally can keep the law without
Okay. So would you classify yourself on the left side of that spectrum or the right side?
I like what you said before, that you got to throw that spectrum.
Yeah, there's something there. So I asked the question, is God's intention to keep us from sinning? Nobody's throwing a book. Yes.
If it wasn't, the Pharisees would be what they were, right? I mean, Pharisees were probably the type paying us, Sabbath keeping us, Bible reading us, people, mm-hmm. Bible, right? But yet, you know, Jesus said they were filled with dead man's bones. So
yes.
That kind of confirms, you know, your thesis, that even though, like you said, they were so far from God, even though they kept every,
yes.
Every spice and cumin and,
Yeah. And he said, you do all these things. You never lift a finger to do any of it, but you require everybody else to do it. Something wrong with that. Yes.
Well, I was just thinking of the text, you obey the letter of the law, but you cut the heart out of it.
I love that. By the way, I'm going to introduce something to you in just a second. You just reminded me of that. And yes. Your name?
Marie.
Yes. Okay, you're the wife of Sherman. Okay. Okay, Mary.
So I don't know what other folks are thinking, but for me, in answering your question, I do believe that God wants us to stop sinning. And the reason why I believe that is that Jesus said that he wanted to call sinners to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So to repent, my understanding of that is to turn away from doing something.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something I think is breaking his law, his intention,
mm-hmm.
his will.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say, yes, God wants us to stop sinning.
Okay. And how are you doing on that?
Yeah.
How are you doing?
It's a challenge.
Oh, okay. Okay. And I don't blame you for coming up with this. When we find out that the law was a book of, it's a list of promises, not a list of to-dos. When we found out that it's written in the future tense, it's describing a condition of people when they accept him. Therefore, is accepting him meaning that I have to roll up my sleeves and go do all these things? When you made that comment, you reminded me of why I brought this. There's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Tim Jennings. And if you go on a website called Come and Reason, he's a psychiatrist. And he's done some tremendous study in the Bible, has a weekly program on Come and Reason. If you just put that in, you'll find it if you're interested in it. And he's done some tremendous things, and everything he's done, he has published and he gives away free. And just some of the most incredible things. And one of the things he's done is he's gone through with the concepts that he has of what God is like, and some of the ideas, you will find the word design law. You'll see that in there, and you'll also see the word the remedy. And it's dealing with this concept of sin. How's God relating to that? I've been reading this. I read it most every morning, trying to look at it from a different perspective. And what he's done is gone through and made, you know, there's the paraphrased and the amplified versions of the Bible. He's gone through with this concept of what God is like and used this concept. He said there is a, God has a design by all of his laws. It's not just a standard that you must obey. That God's law that he's giving is a design. It has a purpose. And I called him up one time and discussed with him a little bit about the law in the future tense, and he was very excited about that. But it'd be a wonderful session. These are free. And if you find that you really like it, just making some donation there. But these are found on his website, Come and Reason. And I have found it really very beneficial. So that's all I want to say about that. So, yes.
I've always heard of sin as separation from God. And so in that way, I think God doesn't want us to sin because he doesn't want us to be separated.
Yes.
But if I look at sin as breaking a law, then...
Yeah, go on. I want to hear what you mean by that. Because I think it's just absolutely wonderful for what I've discovered. Go ahead.
By breaking the law, I don't think he's trying to get us to not break the law, but he just wants us to be know him.
Yes, yeah. That has really warmed my heart the same way. Yes. Can you hear her? Okay.
He gave it to us, it's from
him.
Yes. And it's through him that we're able to exercise, and everything comes from
him. Yes.
But it is our responsibility to exercise that. We have that part to play.
Okay.
And so we can say, well, we accept God's love, we live in God's love, and he will make us what we're supposed to be, and that's an accurate statement. But we tend at that point to advocate the fact that we have that choice, and we make it every day in everything we do. And then we can set up a straw man and say, well, you know, God doesn't want us to make ourselves obey the law, but he does want us to make those choices.
So
he's given us the power, and he expects us to exercise it.
Okay.
And that's our part.
Okay.
Believe
and
him, trust him, and let him work in us to do
it. Yes.
It's all from him.
Absolutely.
But we do have to exercise it.
And do you see that that exercising of that, is that in an effort to not sin?
It's in an effort to love God.
Okay.
Everything is from love of God.
Yeah.
He gives it to us out of love, we exercise it out of love.
Okay.
Love is God.
Yeah.
Me
yes.
He loves me. It's not because he has to do it. No,
yeah. Sometimes she wants to enforce that law.
He knows I'm not going to divorce him if he doesn't, and one of God's going to throw us out if we do. It's
yes.
A relationship, but we do have a part to play. That's we're created in the image of God. That relationship.
And so I hear one of the things you're saying is that God didn't make us spiritual robots.
Which we would be if we had to obey.
Absolutely. Absolutely. When you see that God sets before us life and death and says, choose life. And when I choose life, he infuses me with that power to do whatever it is. So when you see that man's problem is not that he is bad or that he is sinning, he is separated. It's the separation from the life source that produces all manner of sins. So God is not out here trying to extinguish these things. God is trying to get us to know him and to be connected to him. It's in that connection, and it's in striving to know him, that all of a sudden you find your very being changing. You're finding the desire to do those things are changing. You find that he has put something in your mind and he has put something in your heart. And you will come one day to say, what happened to me? Who did this? Who is keeping me from this? And Paul used the illustration of being tied face to face with a dead man and having to look this dead man in the eye until you too die. He says that's what we are bound to. We're bound to that dead man. And he says that the sin that we do, if we see that God's trying to stop us from sinning, so where on this scale do we put coveting? Where do we put adultery? Where do we put murder? Where do we put looking wrong or anger or whatever? All of a sudden, we get this establishment of this scale of what's bad. You heard the term a white lie? What's the other alternative? I don't know. I just understood a lie was a lie. Where would you put that on that scale? That then is what we have to begin looking at, because then we start looking at, is Sabbath breaking a sin? Well, where is that on the scale? And whose interpretation is it of what is a sin with Sabbath keeping? Who does that? Who sets those laws? When you see that God says, I want to make my home in your tent, in your life. And as we fellowship together, all of a sudden some things begin to change. And when those things change, I love the concept that God tests us. I used to believe that God would give us all these beliefs and all these behaviors, and every once in a while he'd run a test to see if we're believing right and behaving right. And if I'm not, he sends us back again until we learn how to believe and how to behave. But then I discovered that testing has nothing to do with that. When God tests, he says he pauses for a moment, pulls the curtain back, and allows you to see what grace has done in your heart. So you can look at your own life and say, wow, who's done this? You see, if you're trying to quit sinning, you take part of the credit at least. And there is no credit, nothing that I will do to make me right in God's sight. I have no credit. I behold. And as I behold, a change begins to take place within me. And I find myself not desiring to do things that I did before. And when I see this thing that I did before, I look at that and I say, that was death unto me. I don't want to do that. Lord, please give me the strength. And God will empower you because you were able to see this and this. You were able to see life and death and choose life. And he empowers you. So when you see what God is trying to do, he's trying to seek you and make his love so attractive to you that only by love is love awakened. No use of force. So he wants to make his abode with you and come in and display his glory before you, that as he does that, you find yourself attracted to his incredible, beautiful character. And that's why at the celebration, when Jesus comes, we take our crowns and we throw them at his feet. Without you, I would never know my Father. Without you, I would never be here. everything I am, everything I've done, I cast at your feet because of what you've done. So if you see this as a problem that God is trying to address, then you are free to begin looking at the word as a description of a person. A description of a person. And when you see that description of a person, that's where I felt like I was walking on the coals or those embers around the throne of God, because I was asking the question, you are seeking my good in everything you do? You are seeking my good? Look what will happen if you believe that sin is the issue compared to seeing God as a friend that desires nothing but good. See how those things stand up when you're losing your child, when you've lost your mate, when you've gone bankrupt, when you've been hit in an accident. What is this person that sees sin as the problem going to say? Pardon?
I must have sinned.
I must have done bad. God is trying to tell me, oh, I need to let go of that money. Oh, I need to let go of that person. Oh, I had a bad thought about this woman or that man, and God is trying to awaken me. So every tragedy we measure to see, is it because of some sin? What does this person say? Surely you know what that person says. What would the person say who has this connection with their Heavenly Father? Though he slay me, I will serve him. Because though he slay me, I will serve him. Because he, in everything that happens, he desires our good. In everything. Does that make any sense?
I think it only makes sense if we can realize that we have such a limited view.
Yes.
And we've got to understand God has such a bigger view. I mean, it's hard to even imagine his view. But from my perspective, when I have something happen that shakes my world, whether a car engine blowing up or air conditioning going out,
yes.
You know, I just focus on, how am I going to do this?
Yes.
Instead of realizing there's a bigger picture. You know?
Yes. Yeah. All of a sudden, you can look at God's intention, not that he was there breaking your air conditioner or jerking anything out.
Any of those things, but it realizes that the good sometimes is because we got a clear idea of what we think is good and what we think should be.
Yes. Uh-huh.
This, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, he says sin. I mean, the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. It just happens. It's going to hit anybody. The whole thing is, how do you respond? If God is a friend, my Father, I don't understand this, but I trust you. Help me to hold on to your strength. This doesn't make any sense to me. Because everything you desire for me is good. And there are those things that the devil wants to do to you that means that he wants to destroy, discredit, distort what God is like. But God says everything the devil uses to distort you or to destroy you, God says, I will bring good out of it. So, let's look at that concept and see the direction that the author of this lesson took. We had an opportunity by looking in Scripture to see God's desire. His desire is good. So we had a chance to go in and see the heart of God. We had a chance to go in and see the mind of God. And I trembled as I held that in mind. And the more I looked, the more I studied, the more I saw, well, for crying out loud, the entire Scripture, the whole thing is about God desiring our good. Well, this is no criticism of the author. I don't mean that at all. But the traditional way that we will take the story of Jonah, what do we get hung up on when we look at the story of Jonah? What is that you have heard about the story of Jonah? He's running away. The focus is on that person. What else about Jonah?
The fish.
Yes. The fish. Yes. And can you imagine what you would look like coming out, being barfed out by a whale, and you've been subject to its digestive juices for 3 days, and whatever it swallowed, and so you come staggering out of there and go into Nineveh and say, repent. Man, woo, yeah, but that wasn't it. What are the other things that we study when we look at the story of Jonah?
His response was Nineveh, repented.
Yes, we look at him being angry. And what does it say when God confronted Jonah? What did he say about? Or no, what did Jonah say in answer to God?
Well, I knew you were too good. You wanted him to only say,
I knew you were a God of mercy. I knew. Yeah, yes, Sherman.
I think the book exposed Jonah's relationship with God.
Okay.
He obeyed, kind of.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it exposed his relationship, like how his real view of God.
Okay. Anybody else?
It exposed his real view, but it also showed how he didn't really know how to take it into his heart and to have him change him.
Okay, yeah. Anybody else? Any other comment? What do you traditionally hear about Jonah? It's almost always about Jonah. But in the book of Jonah, God lays out his heart, lays out his mind, and say, here, look into me. Number one, Nineveh, you couldn't get more wicked, more deadly. And you have to remember that Nineveh was north of Israel. Nineveh was strong. Israel was weak. And God told Jonah, go to your worst enemy and tell them to repent. Well, why would I do that? I know that if they keep going on and being wicked, you will come and destroy them. What was his view of God's mission? To get rid of bad people. And what did God think of bad people? Anybody remember the story of Manasseh? No human being that's ever walked this soil has ever topped what Manasseh was like. And where was God? When he was captured, he went to prison. Where was God? though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though you make your bed in hell, I will be with you. Did Manasseh make his bed in hell? Oh, no man had gone any deeper into hell than Manasseh. And where was God? When he was in prison, chained to his nose that they would yank if he ever fell down, chains around his feet, in the deepest, darkest, slummiest, slimiest prison, he cried out and he said, "What have I done?" Well, who brought that information to him? Who told him, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you"? And if you walk through that valley of the shadow of death, if you make your bed in hell, I promise I will still be there pleading with you to come to me. And when he did, it says that Manasseh fell on his knees and said, "Oh God, what have I done?" And what did God do? Freed him from the prison, carried him back in honor, and put him right back on the throne. That's what God thinks of sinners. He wasn't trying to clean Manasseh up. He was trying to help Manasseh understand what his problem was. He was separated from him. And what caused the change? He connected with God. So the story with Jonah, we'll read this story up until the time when he went out and he was waiting for this great calamity to happen. And as he waited out there, remember, he was in the sun, he was hot, and God caused this giant gourd to come up, give him shade. And he thought, well, that's nice. God does those kind of things to people who are bad. And then all of a sudden a worm came, ate it, and went down. So God was trying to help him understand something. The real secret of the book of Jonah are the next chapters after that. In his discussion with Jonah, he says, "Don't you understand my intent? I sent you to Nineveh because of my desire that they would not do what they're doing, would not continue what they're doing, and it's only a presentation of who I am that will change them." And they changed. My desire was to save every one of them. Back up last week, God's desire was not to destroy one person in the promised land. His entire purpose was to display his goodness, his power before Israel, before the promised land, before all the kings, so that they would tremble at his name. And they would choose to follow him. And therefore, Jericho never had to fall down. No one had to fall. And they sure didn't need to go in with their swords drawn to kill the enemy. God never intended that. If they continue in their rebellion, God planned on using hornets to drive them out. I know what that is. I was mowing the lawn one time, and as I was mowing the lawn, evidently I ran over a nest of whatever that is that makes their nest in the ground, whatever bee that is. What is it, a wasp. Ran my lawnmower over him. All of a sudden, whack, I got hit. I thought, what in the world is this? I left the lawnmower sit right where their nest was. And they were really getting angry. They took in after me. My three boys were sitting in the living room watching television. But they watched in such a way to where the window was there and they could see me whoosh, running by the window. Running by the window, screaming, but the television too loud. They couldn't hear me. I don't know what I wanted them to do, but I wanted somebody to do something. Finally, I knew they were going to kill me if I didn't do something. I ran and got turned on the hose, and I went like this, and they left. They counted 100 stings. I know what it's like, and I wasn't bad. That's not what caused it. But God desires for his children is that I want not one thing to hurt you. And whenever the enemy stirs something up and brings into your life this pain, I desire good for you. And when you see that and you have that attitude, all of a sudden you'll look at your father and say, well, Father, here's another challenge. What will you do? How will you do this? Let me stand by and watch your miraculous power and what you do in my life or the lives around us. We have had all kinds of miracles in this class where we have brought to our Father the concerns of our heart and watch when he works. And folks, part of that is to allow us to go to sleep. Do you know that's why he treated Sodom and Gomorrah the way he did? He knew the agony they were in, and he put them to sleep because of all the things that they were doing and the agony they were in. And no matter what God did, they wouldn't change. He allowed them to go to sleep. Do you know what he did with the flood? They had gotten to the place where they were only thinking evil continually, and what they were doing to one another was horrible. And God allowed them to go to sleep to stop the torture of themselves. That's your Father. And when a crisis hits you, drop on your knees and say, Father, here's another challenge. I don't know what your will is in this, but I know that you will not forsake me. I know that you will be with me and you'll help me through. What is the sign that we are God's children? Because you know me. And when we know him, we can't help but share with other people what a friend we have found in our Father. Dear Lord, I thank you that you have displayed your mind and your heart in such a way to where as we look at it, we can see you desire our good. I thank you for the story where you were miles and miles away and you told the disciples, it is important that I leave and we travel all night and through the sun to get to a certain well at a certain moment because you had an appointment to meet with such an important person. And it turned out to be that harlot who met you at the well. If you hold a person such as that in such regard, I know that you will love me, you will guide me. And oh Father, may this message about who you are so infuse us with joy because of what you are, that you'll empower us to go and to tell the truth about who you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.